Today we are looking at applying some of the things that we have done. If you remember, as we walked through the book of 1 Peter, we've been pretty much going exegetically, and then I took a detour is the best way. You got to remember, as a guy who likes to be walk verse by verse, drives me a little crazy. But it was time to speak about some of the principles that Peter had been bringing to our attention. And if you remember, you can see them in your bulletin. We looked at the bless rhythms. We took a five-week detour, sort of like circling around an eddy in a stream. And we've talked about these bless acronym, and how do we make the gospel real in our lives? And we talk about bless rhythms, and they are as follows: B-L-E-S-S. First is B, bless. We are called, we are blessed by God to be a blessing to others. We have that opportunity. If we live with that mentality, we can bless others we come into contact with. Secondly, we can listen to others. God was gracious. He heard our cries, help me, I am a sinner. He enabled us to do that. And He answered. He answered that even before we asked by providing Christ Jesus. And so we get to listen to others. I doubt any of us, unfortunately, sometimes we act this way, but we go, oh, boy, am I glad I'm not like those sinners out there. Now, we hear those people and go, it wasn't long ago before I was in that condition. And so I am willing to listen to them. I hear their cries and point them back. Today we're going to talk about listening more and how do we apply that. How do we do that well? Eating. God's story begins with a banquet. Adam and Eve walking with God in the garden and apparently enjoying that. And it ends, Revelation 19. Banquet I'm looking forward to, marriage supper of the Lamb. And now, every meal we take, what are we doing at that point? I'm a dependent creature. I desperately need food to keep moving. And isn't it great that God has provided this for me, and I get to celebrate with you and you and you. And we can give praise to God by our very act of eating. As dependent creatures, we are dependent upon God for food. And so, it points to God. We get to speak. The gospel has been spoken to us by the power of the Spirit. And so now, we got some other mic on, Jim, besides mine. The gospel has been spoken to us by the power of the Spirit. And now I get, because how many of y'all have the Holy Spirit in you? If you're a believer, you should be going, yeah. I now can speak with the power of God to other people with hope and the good news of the gospel. And we actually need to pay attention to that and speak that. And then Sabbathing and celebrating. The whole idea of we rest in Jesus' completed work. I love how the author of Hebrews puts that, the whole Hebrews 4 thing. We rest in God. We rest in Christ's completed work. I don't have to keep working for my salvation, do I? Now, does that mean I just get to go live like the devil? Wrong answer. I now get to walk in the obedience, the new obedience that Christ purchased for me. I get to walk as I was intended and created from the very beginning. And so Sabbath now is recognizing it's completed in Christ, and I rest in His completed work. And man, that is a reason to party, or, you know, good Presbyterian term, we celebrate. Okay? I get to rejoice. I get to live my life as a joyful person. And if I'm walking around as a sourpuss going, yeah, God loves me and Jesus died for me. Seriously? Do you not get the reality that you have been set free because of the work of Christ? And so as we remind ourselves of these blessed rhythms in our life, it becomes powerful. And sometimes we take the gospel and we make it just this factoid that we need to pass on to other people, and if they'll just believe this factoid, it will change their lives and they'll move on. No, it is an entire way of life. You know, He redeemed me. He bought me with His own blood. So the life I live, I now live in by faith in Him. And so it exudes and it comes out in every single area. And so these are the rhythms of life. And, you know, are these the magic five things? No. Sometimes you'll see us talking about them in sevens or sixes or I don't really care. Just are you intentionally living your life in such a way that others see these and reminding yourself of that? And then God has placed them around us. But like anything else, we need to be careful that we don't make these rhythms the legalism of today, the legalism of the gospel. Remember when Jesus came, he beat on the Pharisees left and right. They loved God's law and all of that, and they thought they were going to be accepted. Why? Because I do really good in keeping the law. And how did Jesus treat the Pharisees? With contempt. How do you think you can do that? You know, there's only one holy. The whole idea of the gospel is no, I get to now do these things because Jesus did them perfectly and I'm not. But I get to do them and he'll empower me. And so we need to be careful that, and so a good way to look at it is we need to be continually thinking about the power of the gospel. What's the power of the gospel? What Jesus did for me. Okay? And so it's his completed work on my behalf. I am a set free, pure, spotless, holy person. Not because I'm good, but because Jesus was my goodness. He was my perfection. Great exchange, isn't it? And so that's the power of the gospel. And that causes me to now live accordingly and causes me to live out and act with the purpose of the gospel. I now get to live in new obedience for God. And so that becomes an extremely, or another way of putting that is who I am, my identity in Christ, leads to my what I do, my life of action. So here's the problem, too many of us. My identity in Christ, whew, I got my get out of hell free card. I'm good. And we sit back and we coast. Lord, you're supposed to, you know, bless me now. Really? And how'd that work out for Apostle Paul? Yeah, he had a life of blessing, of jail, and I'm sorry. You know, when I look at that, and it's so funny how we believe the garbage of our culture is they bring that and they try and call it gospel. Oh, God loves me and has a wonderful plan for my life, and he will bless my socks off beyond measure, and all the good things I have are proof of that. No. Just remember who I am in Christ. That will affect what I do. And so I would submit to you, that's why constantly rehearsing the gospel or going back to the fundamentals of the gospel, or can I give you a new term? Learning to speak the gospel to yourself or learning to speak the gospel to one another is so important. I don't think I'm alone on this. Paul writes 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you've got your scriptures, you can look there. And Paul wrote this. Now, Paul is writing to the Corinthians. And he's writing to believers. And he says, and when I came to you, brothers, did I not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God? I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, Paul wrote Romans, right? Now, the dude could lay out some pretty good theology, okay? And so when I read this and I hear Paul going, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, I'm like, but Paul, I want you to be like an RC and lay all this out in a beautiful form and just not wow my socks off. And what's Paul saying? All that matters is Jesus. Come back to the very basics. And notice verse 3, and when I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in what? The power of God. Or could I even be so bold as to go back in the concept that we're looking at, the power of the gospel? This is what God has done in Jesus Christ. I'm set free. My chains are gone. All of these things have come about. And so it is about Jesus. It's about the gospel. And that's why that becomes the center and the focus of our lives, the gospel. Peter, we're walking through the book of 1 Peter. Peter picks this idea up again and again and again. 1 Peter chapter 3. He's dealing with, okay, life is not always rosy and easy. And you're going to sometimes get some suffering and that kind of thing that goes on. Let me help you out with that. Look what he says there in verse 15. So when all these things happen, what do? In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. And always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for that crazy reason for the hope that you have. I know, that's Mark's version. In other words, not everything's going as smooth as you think it should go for you, but why do you have such hope and joy? Can I tell you about the gospel? You see, I think that's the heart behind what Peter's driving at that. And he says, and do it gently, respectfully, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. It's about Jesus again. You know? It's amazing. And an area I used to really struggle with is the idea of anger. You know, somebody would say something about me and I would have to, any of y'all like to prove yourself right? You can't say that about me. I will show you. I will take you down. You know how I dealt with that? Is you are not your own. You were bought with a price. And so, what do? Lord, I'm no longer me. You own me. You bought me with your blood at the cross of Calvary. And so, my right to be respected is now your right to be respected. Do you have an issue with what that person said about me, God? It's not my problem anymore. It's yours. Now, try and be angry if you walk that through in your head. Now, I wish that were super simple and easy. I can attest to you as a difficult sinner. It's not easy. But as we begin to focus on the gospel, we remember who we are in Christ, suddenly, in my heart, I'm going to honor Christ as Lord. It's your problem, Lord. You deal with it. Take care of them. Eugene Peterson, not a great study Bible, but a Bible that I love sometimes. Do you know how he puts that verse 15? I love these words. Through thick and thin, keep your hearts at attention in adoration before Christ your Master. Wow, that, my brothers and sisters, I love that. Do I, through thick and thin, keep my heart at attention in adoration of Christ, my Master? Think of how many problems you've run across in this past week if you just practice Eugene Peterson's translation of verse 15. Write it down. Memorize it. Live. Whoa. That solves a lot of issues when I do that. So, I think this idea of being gospel fluent is really important. It's important for us to be thinking in these terms on a regular basis. And I get people all the time that have the questions, as we as a church, as we're moving and we're trying to get back to the very basics of the gospel. People go, how do we do this? How do we, you keep talking about, you know, being gospel fluent, or you keep, how do we do it? How do we talk about Jesus in the context of everyday life? Won't people think that I'm weird? Yeah, they probably will. But what is your identity? Where do you find your identity? From what God tells you or from the culture around you? You didn't have to put it that way, did you, Pastor? Yeah, I did. Because that's how God puts it. And that he challenges and he says, who is your identity? If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, what does he say? You are in Christ. You're in union with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live. And so this whole idea, well, that seems weird. Yeah, it does. But let Christ define you. How did Peter put it? In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Or, as Eugene Peterson put it, the same words. Keep your heart at attention in adoration of Christ your Master. Whoa, that changes everything. You remember the old phylacteries that the Pharisees would wear, little things that they'd wear, and they'd be like little pieces of scripture, and they'd dangle right in front of your eye. Can you imagine that? You know, I imagine some of these ladies with these big hairdos, you know, they're always seeing hair in their eye. But imagine if there was something right there in front of your eye going, you're God, you're Christ, remember that. Wouldn't that be helpful? And that's, I think, why they did it. But it became a legalistic rule-keeping. And the whole point is keep your heart at attention and adoration of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, your Master. It's that idea that comes through. And is that really what you're saying, Peter? And I think it is. But in your heart, set apart, Christ the Lord is holy. It's about Him, not you. And I live too much of my life as me, myself, and I. Oh yeah, I might do this for Jesus. And so that's why becoming gospel fluent is so important. I have to retrain myself what it means to be in Christ, to have my identity in Christ. And that is profound. One of the things that we as your elders have recognized and realized and we're trying to do is we talk a lot about the gospel, but we feel, as we look back over the years, and I'm not meaning the feeling type thing, but as we look and examine, we don't think we have equipped you, the saints of Oak Brook, to be gospel fluent. Okay? We stand before the Lord, we confess before the Lord that we're trying to do that, and we're trying to change that. And so some of the messages that you're going to hear from this pulpit are going to come back to, some of you are going to go, well, he keeps going over the same thing. Good. Because, guess what? You have a pastor who forgets the gospel. You need to love me and remind me of the gospel. And I also know your lies and that you forget the gospel a lot. And I'm not talking about, oh yeah, Jesus died for my sins and he rose from the grave. That's a piece of the gospel. And so we want to become gospel fluent. We are the people of God. We are the family of God. God is our Father. He has made us as a body. We are family. And so we need to live with that. And when we start thinking gospel fluent in our lives, part of this paradigm shift, we just ran into it. Remember, we had Q&A time here. Part of the paradigm shift is simply realizing we are the church of God. Now, is the church this? Better not hit too hard. It'll fall down. It did. Oh, look. Wow, that's pretty cool. Who knows what I did there? Don't ask. But we're the people of God. That's not the building, is it? Look left, look right. That's the church. It's the redeemed sinners that God has called together and placed in this local body. How amazing is that? And so that's what matters, that we are the people of God redeemed by a gracious, merciful God that before the foundation of the earth, remember when we started at the story in Genesis, what's the story? Adam and Eve, they walk and they have a relationship with God. They rebel against God. And even after they sin, God immediately, Genesis 3:15, He promises hope. I already got this covered, don't you worry. I already knew you'd walk away. And I still love you and you are mine. And I will provide. I will provide the Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, it took Him a long time to get there in human terms. But God loves people. And He redeems us. And so when we talk about becoming gospel fluent, it's coming back to that. This idea that we are a redeemed people of God who are a people on mission. And so the goal that we have is that we are so weird and different than our culture that we're constantly talking to one another and gospeling one another. We realize that all of life is sacred because I'm redeemed by God. Jesus is my hope. He's my answer. He's my relationship. Remember a few weeks ago, before we started the Bless series, we looked at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Peter reminded us of this truth. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. That you might do what? What's the church's mission? Here it is in yellow, that you may proclaim the excellencies of God who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's our mission. That's our purpose. That's our endeavor. And then He reminds us, oh, you didn't used to be a people, but now you're God's people. Once you were people who did not receive His mercy, but now you have. Is that identity in Christ? You betcha. It is. And so that's the thing, that we have an identity. Now, here's the problem. Too many of us go, well, that's the job of the elders. That's the job of the deacon. Let me just ask you for a moment. If you sat down with the Apostle Peter and you said that, what do you think he'd do? I think the guy would go ballistic on you. I mean, he would just flip out in a sanctified way. You know? You want proof? You can mark these down. I think I got them. Yeah, I do have them in your outline. 1 Peter 1:3, Jesus was raised from the dead, and you have been given a brand new life. And it's a you all plural, by the way, there. You got a brand new life in Jesus. This is your identity. Drop to 2:9. Oh, I'm sorry, 1:3. And you have everything now to live for, including a future in heaven. And by the way, that future starts now. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Drop to 2:9. You're a priest. What do priests do? They bring the things of God to people. They bring them together. You are now God's possession so that you might proclaim His excellencies in everything you do. Verse 11 of chapter 2. Friends, this world is no longer your home. So quit making yourself so cozy in it. That's Mark's paraphrase of what Peter writes. You look at it. 2:11. Chapter 4, verse 1. Since Jesus has gone through all kinds of really messy stuff, you're going to have to more and more learn to think like Jesus. He showed you the way. That's my paraphrase of that. You know? Since Christ has suffered in the body, put on the same attitude as Christ, is how the NIV puts it. So, what do you think Peter would do? And we sit back and go, oh, that's somebody else. No, we are the church of Jesus Christ. You are the church of Jesus Christ. Imagine if we started doing that on a regular basis in our church. Imagine if we started gospeling one another and loving one another enough that we challenged one another to live that in life. That was part of when I started. Yes, we took some time, and we'll keep doing that. We didn't do it this morning, but we'll keep doing in other times, allowing you times that you share. What's happening in your life? How is God using you? And it's amazing that all of us are capable and equipped. You don't have to be a pastor or a leader. Now, let me help you. How do I do this? How do I gospel other people? How do I gospel myself and others? One of the things I think we've done in the church that is not wrong, but we lost focus. Sort of like the guy that, you know, was trained to lay down railroad tracks. And before he hit the nail, the guy would go, well, hit the hammer twice on the ground and then swing and hit it. And then he trained the next guy and he would do that. Well, third guy that was trained on the job goes, why do I hit the hammer on the ground? They go, I don't know. And so they found the previous guy, and then he found the previous guy, and they found out that, well, they used to have a loose hammerhead. And so if he swung before he hit it, the hammerhead would fly off. So you hit it twice on the ground, and then you would do it. Sometimes in the church as God's people, we do things that seem good, but then we forget why we do it. Part of this is having gospel conversations come back to not having these sound bites. We're so good. How many of y'all have done an evangelism class? And I'm not dissing these, but you memorize the lines, and then you got out in the real world, and they didn't ask the right question. I remember that when I was a young believer, and I squirmed. You need to ask this. And you know what the issue is? When we become gospel fluent, we don't care what question they ask. And in fact, I'm going to help teach you some of those this morning. Because, you know, we do apologetics. We've taught it here. Great courses on apologetics and defending the faith. And, you know, why does our God allow suffering? Why are there so many religions in the world? And all these great stuff. Okay? But we struggle. Because are these the questions people are asking? Probably if you go to your coworkers or your neighbors or your friends, they're going, where are my car keys? Does this dress make me look fat? I mean, are these not the questions of life? And you see, These are more the questions. And sometimes, and again, be careful here. I'm not trying to diss the idea of apologetics. You should spend time and grow and study in those, but those are not focusing on becoming gospel fluent. They don't allow us to remember how does Jesus help. That's the issue. And let me, again, I told you at the beginning of this series, I beg, borrow, and steal. I am greatly indebted to Tim Chester, his book, his commentary on the book of 1 Peter. Heavily stolen. The stuff I'm going to share with you today is not original. It is R&D'd, robbed and duplicated, straight from him. But he has hit it in that I look back and I go, how many decades have I studied God's Word? And it's like, wow, he's brought this all down so I can begin to apply the gospel. And so for that, I want to share that with you. And he talks about four points of intersection. And in order to do that, it starts with the beginning premise. Every one of you is an interpreter. We all interpret life. God made us with a mind. That's what makes us human. We can interpret. We can look at things that happen around us, and we are supposed to do that. We don't just live in fact. You want proof of that? If my wife and I watch a movie together, she may be bawling her head off. And I'm going, huh, I wonder whether I should make popcorn. Now, we just both have the same experience. Is she wrong and I'm right, or I'm wrong and she's right? No, we interpreted the same experience differently. Okay, the facts are the same, but God made us differently, didn't he? And so we need to realize that for various reasons, the fall, God made us as like flowers of the field, and boy, am I glad of that. Imagine if everybody thought the same. You don't want to all think like me, trust me. I don't want to all think like Arthur. But I'm really glad I have my brother because he sharpens me and he strengthens me. And that's the beauty of God's design. And here's the issue. We are interpreters of the world around us and that interpretation. Now, we were created by God to interpret life. And we are supposed to interpret according to God's rule. What did he say to Adam in the garden? Here's the basic rules. You can have everything and enjoy except. Those were the facts, and he chose to deal with them differently. Jesus himself, when Matthew 4:4, he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And Jesus at that point was quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And so let's take a look for a moment and think about Adam and Eve. Eve listened to another interpreter. Who was that? The serpent. Satan, however you want to call it. Okay? And she basically at that point believed a false interpretation of the facts. That God was a tyrant. That he was holding out on her. And if she would diss God and do it her own way, she could have a better outcome. She interpreted the facts differently than God had already told her. Isn't that really? That's the hardest sin. Now let me help you make better sense of this. Another way to look at this is everybody has a story. That's the events of your life. And what I love is hearing testimonies and the stories of your lives. It's awesome to see how God works. Life is made up of stories. God's Word is a story from beginning to end. Myrtle, we did what out at your house? We did the story, and we talked about God's story and how it intersected with our lives, and we could have neighbors and friends that didn't know Christ. How cool was that, that we got to share and talk about that? But there's a good way when we have these stories that allows us what we call points of intersection. Because I don't know about you, I'm not an artiste. I'm an engineer guy, okay? I need points to bring it back and make it simple because I'm not the brightest bulb in the box. And so Tim Chester, I think, nails these, and he calls them the four points of intersection. Okay? They are creation, fall, redemption, restoration. You've got them in your bulletin. Creation. People constantly talk about who they are and what they're meant to be. I came from a little town up in the Hickville, USA.
I didn't have much, but my parents taught me a work ethic, and I worked hard. You see, that's how they began. That's who they are. It's amazing. There's a story of creation. Fall. People will talk about what's wrong or who they can blame. Well, I grew up in an alcoholic home, and if it weren't for what screwed up their life, if you want to put it in the really raw term. What caused them to not be who they think they should be? You'll find a fall idea. Redemption. Every great story has a redemption line. Look at all the great classic literature, Moby Dick and all. There's always a savior who steps in. And so when you look for redemption, you talk about everybody has this sense of what will fix their problem. Well, if I can just get a big enough retirement fund, I'm good. If I can just have a spouse who doesn't constantly fill in the blank. If my kids would, you see, there's their story of redemption. What will fix their issue now? And then lastly, restoration. What does heaven, and I use that in air quotes, look like for me? What's that state of affairs that make me happy? I would be satisfied. I'd have arrived. You know, maybe it's a guy that's like, well, once my retirement's at seven figures, I'm good. Okay. Money is his salvation. Oh, if I just have children who are not rebellious, then there's the salvation. Let me take creation, fall, redemption, restoration, and apply it to Genesis chapter 3. Okay? Let's walk through it. Okay? Genesis 3, what did the serpent say? And I know you can't read this, it's in your bulletin. The serpent told Eve, you were meant to be a god. Little g. And you know what, God? He's been holding out on you, and he's an insecure little guy. Oh, he's a big guy, but he's holding out on you. He doesn't want you to have the good stuff. That's why he's keeping this tree from you. You've been held back by God and his insecurity. You hear the different narrative? That's the fall narrative. Redemption. Oh, you know what? If you just disobey God and enjoy this fruit, you'll get it all. That's your salvation. That's what he told Eve. And restoration, you will be like God. You see how that works? Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. That was the serpent's interpretation of the facts. Same fact, different interpretation. Now let's go back and let's take it back to a biblical, God-centered interpretation of those same facts. Adam and Eve, as they were standing there and the serpent vomiting out all these untruths, should have said, well, we're made in God's image to reflect His glory. We're made to love God, to obey Him, to love others. Would have answered who we are, their identity. This is who God made us. The fall, afterwards, you can imagine all the things that transpired. We've rebelled against God's rule. And where did that get us? Our self-rule, literally, Eve, you ate us out of house and home. You know? And it's not been good. And then redemption, the promise that they had, God restores His rule by sending Jesus. It's been the testimony since the beginning of Scripture that God is going to provide salvation for His people by giving us Jesus. And He will enable us to live under His rule because He paid the price. He took the penalty. He gave us His righteousness. And it's all about Him. That's my redemption. Not if I keep the law, or if I work harder, or if I don't do this, or I do that. And we live in these prisons. And lastly, my restoration is not how hard I work, or if I read my Bible every day. My restoration is, God is going to recreate everything. And there's a glory coming. And it's all about Jesus. That's the hope that we have. And see, there's so many ways to take And these four points of intersection, creation, fall, redemption, restoration, we begin to look at them. Do we look at them as the world does, like the serpent? Or do we look at them with a biblical lens and process them? Let me make this real. I have heard this from I don't know how many guys. I am leaving my spouse, husband is saying, I'm leaving my wife. She is not listening to me, so I'm out of here. We've seen it. I've seen wives do the same thing, switch the genders. What's their interpretation, creation, fall, redemption, restoration? Creation, I should be in control and sovereign in my home. I'm the man of the house. She ought to sit down and listen to me. Bring me a beer when I want it. Isn't that what? That's the idea.
fault. It's her fault that this is all occurring. She's preventing from me from being the sovereign ruler of my home. You see how you're listening for the fall in that conversation? Redemption. I'm not going to put up with people who challenge my sovereignty. I'm out of here. Or sometimes they don't leave. They just simply withdraw into work, sport, entertainment, and they become detached. We're not speaking about anybody in America, are we? Or the idea of restoration. You know, if my wife didn't challenge my sovereignty, all would be good. That's their salvation story, and they're sticking by it. That's how it works. Now, let me bring the Bible back into this. I was made to find freedom as I live under God's gracious rule. I am simply an ambassador. Yeah, I'm the head of the home, but I have a responsibility to be a servant leader who loves and serves and realizes how gracious God was. I ain't so special after all. But God let me have this office. Boy, I sure hope He gives me the strength to do it well. Whoa. Imagine that in a home. The fall. I've rejected God's sovereignty. Every time I turn around, I try to be God. I try to be Him. Help me, Lord. That's where I go wrong, and I run to the gospel. Redemption. Because of Jesus, I know He welcomes little jerks like me back. He tolerates me. In fact, He loved me so much, He sent to Jesus to die in my place. And so, I'm accepted in the Beloved. And I'm called to simply be like Christ. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, ought to ooze out of me because I've been redeemed. And then, the restoration. It may not be perfect in this world, but I'm going to do everything. And you know what? My Spirit, the Holy Spirit in me, He equips me. And I can actually do this. But even when it isn't perfect in this world, the good stuff's coming. Christ will return, and it will be restored. You see how that works? And that's the key when we start dealing and applying that in life. We just really basically need to think, if we summarize these, how do they define salvation, and what do they think they must do to be saved? And most of the time, people around you are doing without Jesus, if you will. They forget about Jesus. They're pursuing an wrong version of salvation. And they leave Jesus out of the equation. Tim Keller puts it this way. Jesus is the only Lord, if you receive Him, who will fulfill you completely. If you fail Jesus, He will still forgive you eternally. Amazing. That's our hope in the gospel. And we like to live like good Pharisees, don't we? We go back and we become legalists. We become Pharisees. And so we need to use these questions. Creation. Ask yourself. You've got them in your bulletin. What do they assume the world should look like? What is this person sharing with me? What kind of person would they like to be? What's their own identity? Who are their heroes? And what would it take for them to feel happier? Sorry, that got lost. You know, what would be their, that's sort of who they think they should be. When it comes to the fall, how do they describe what held them back, their struggles, their battles? Oh, it was my parents, it was my upbringing, it was the financial crash of 87, it was, fill in your blank, and you'll find these. What do they feel they're lacking? Who do they feel is responsible? You'll be amazing how good we are at pointing fingers. Some people even point fingers at God. Redemption. What do they think will make life better? If only this. What's their sense of escape? How are they, what are they looking to deliver on that? And it's amazing. You'll start hearing these things. And lastly, the restoration. What do they think salvation should really look like? Now, 4 points. 4 points of intersection that you need to walk away with today. This is part one, by the way. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. You think you can memorize that? It's important, I think, because you need to learn to listen for these 4 points if you want to be gospel fluent. And I don't mean you're a sinner and Christ died for your sins.
No, gospel fluency goes beyond that, in that helping you understand how their story, how Jesus, how God's redemption story is revealed in the Word of God helps you understand these things. And so you need to start by thinking, what do they believe has made them to be who they are? What goofed it up, the fall? What do they believe will provide salvation? If I just work harder. If I get my kids' education, they won't have the same problems I have. You see, it's these kind of things. And then, how do I apply this? This is where it gets uncomfortable, folks. Because we're real good at keeping our church airs on. We all come here, put a smile on our face, and yeah, everything's good. But we don't ask ourselves these gospel questions. Start gospeling yourself. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Right now, what am I believing about who I am and how I came to be? A biblical view or one closer to what Satan would tell me? You see how I can suddenly gospel myself? Am I believing I'm God at this point? Or if I just had, fill in your blank, I would then be. And if it doesn't have the answer Jesus in it, you probably are not where you need to be. And then part of what we're doing, men's DNA group, who's in it? Jim, Derek, Dan, Will. Great group. They're starting to learn to gospel one another. Those in the missional community at the Walls, you're learning how to gospel one another. There's times that you go, what were you thinking? How does Jesus answer this? You're learning to bring this in. So you practice, because here's the deal. How do we expect to go out into the world and gospel our neighbor and our coworkers and our people that we run into if we can't gospel ourselves? But we like to be talking about Jesus. Who bought you with his blood? Hello? You know, learn to practice this. And then once you've done that and you practice well with believers where you gospel one another, I love my elders. I have times, you know. We shared in the Q&A this morning. It's like, you know, a couple months ago, I was like, man, what's God doing and whatever. And it's like, well, who's in control of the church? Are you or Jesus? They were able to remind me and keep that focus. It's about Jesus, not Mark or the elders or this building. Or no, it's about his glory. It's about how the gospel will go forth to the people who don't yet know Jesus in this community. That's what matters. Not whether we have a really cool looking building. It's whether we're being faithful and we're being people who are on mission. You see how this does get uncomfortable. Some of you are going, we've had people leave the church because they're not comfortable with that vision. But we have to be people who are so sold out for Jesus that we don't care, that we want his glory. Now, some of you are thinking, okay, I just got to try harder. You missed the gospel. Let me slap you right now. Just be who Jesus made you to be. Remember your identity in Christ. We need to be like that father when he asked for his daughter to be healed. And Jesus said, do you have faith? And you remember his answer? I love this answer. Help me in my unbelief. Too many of us look around like that father in this church. And we go, well, we're barely 60 now. How is God going to bow? Who's in you? He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And if God wants to set Somerville on fire for the name of Jesus through 60 really broken, messed up sinners, he's going to do it. And we need to seek and cry out, Lord, help us in our unbelief. Help us to remember that it's your glory. It's your honor. I am weak, but you are strong. Let's be faithful, and let's learn to start gospeling one another and gospeling the community around us. And then we'll sit back and see what God does.